If you have your Bible tonight, I would invite you to take it and turn with me this evening to the book of
1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1 in the Word of God for our scripture text for this evening. 1 Peter chapter 1. Tomorrow night, our last meeting together of this series of meetings, and we'll be having one more time some puppets from the puppet castle. We always have to have the puppets on the last night or the adults get upset at us, and we don't want that to happen. So they'll be with us tomorrow night. You can see who else you can bring that may be young people that would enjoy the puppets too tomorrow evening, and somebody that maybe has them in their family, somebody that's not church-going family, somebody that may not know Christ as personal Savior. Let them know they don't have to pay anything. It's absolutely free. And just like the gospel is absolutely free for any and all that will put their faith and trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ that he did for each and one of us. He did it all for us. Praise the Lord for that fact. Don't forget the table in the lobby, the things that are available to you there. Digital picture frames running, some photos of one of the mission trips that I made to Kenya, Africa. And I took another pastor with me from Boston, Massachusetts. I had to be translator for both of them. The pastor we were working with that was Kenyan and the Boston pastor, because neither one could understand each other's accent. And I could understand them both. So the pastor would say something to the other pastor I brought with me, and he'd say, "What?" And I'd have to translate that. And then the African pastor would ask him something, and then he'd say, "What?" And I'd have to translate for him too that way. But it was a blessing to be able to be there for 2 weeks, preaching evangelistic meetings in the evening, and then having pastor's conferences during the daytime, which is why I took a pastor along with me to do that. I'm an evangelist, not a pastor. And so we enjoyed having those meetings. We saw people saved, and we had an opportunity to go from not only in Nairobi, but also 5.5 hours out of Nairobi to the area called Kitui. Had the opportunity even to preach in the Church of the Maasai Warrior Tribe. That's the famous red-cloaked warriors that supposedly even lions in the brush are afraid of that red cloak when they see it because of how those natives are. But opportunity to preach in their church, a couple sheets of metal and tree branches over an open field there with some cattle around that way. And we had the opportunity as well to be able to preach a house opening for a pastor there. He had been able to move from his hut into an actual mud-walled house. And whenever they have somebody getting a new house that way, the whole town comes out to celebrate it. And so we had cut the ribbon with the scissors, and I let the pastor do that. And then they asked me if I'd preach, and I preached about the fact that we're going to move one day out of these old body homes, and we're going to be going to eternity, either in heaven or in hell. And we saw 11 people come to know Christ as personal Savior there. It was a blessing. Before we left, we were going to go back to Nairobi before we flew out, and rather than staying on the far side up from the airport of Nairobi, where we had been when we had meetings with that pastor before, we got a room and hotel on the airport side of the city, so we didn't have to worry about fighting all the traffic in Nairobi on the day that we had to leave. And so we packed up our belongings and went down to get breakfast and out to check out, and there was the pastor with several of the people who were saved from our meetings there in Nairobi. He had gotten permission from the hotel to baptize them in front of us in the hotel pool. So the last thing we got to see before we got on the plane to leave and come back again was those folks that had been saved in the meetings being scripturally baptized and getting ready to go on and serve the Lord in the local church. And we thank the Lord for that quick of a response that we were able to see among those people. So you can go by, you can see photographs of that on the digital picture frame. And again, don't forget that anything placed in the brown box back there on that side of the table says mission trip donations will go specifically toward helping us raise the funds for the next mission trip that we are going to be making. And as we've said, we don't want to be a burden to the missionaries. We want to be a blessing to them. So we raise all the funds here before we go so that we can pay all of that. And also we can sometimes purchase things for the missionaries that will be a help to them as well. We were able to buy an air conditioner for one pastor from Mumbai in India. If you had been there, my father, I took to India with me once, and we went to Mumbai, and he described it with 3 D's: dirt, dust, and diesel. We went one day downtown from having preached a morning service downtown to an hour, took an hour and a half to get downtown with all the traffic and things. And when we came back that afternoon, when we left, we had white shirts. When we came back, we had gray shirts. Literally changed the color of our shirt that way. And so they were getting up every morning and coming downstairs coughing and everything that way. So my father and I had some extra funds we had raised for that mission trip. So we were able to purchase an air conditioner for them that they put in the upstairs of the house where they all sleep. And the last time that we were there, the national pastor came down and he said, "Thank you so much for that air conditioner you bought the last time you were here. You notice we're not coughing and sputtering and all those things." And it's been a real help helped our health there. So sometimes we can use the money if we have more than what we need for the airfare and the other expenses to be able to help and purchase something that the Native American, the Native peoples there in whatever country we happen to be in, or even maybe the missionary or a local pastor there may have need of to continue to do the work of the Lord. So feel free to go by and look at the things on the table out there tonight one last time. Tomorrow night will be the last night you'll have to be able to purchase any things out there, and you'll need to see Cheryl if you're going to purchase anything then, because tomorrow night I'll be taking down our equipment and loading that out to the truck and the trailer to go. So she'll be the one taking care of that for you. But tonight you can see either her or myself if you want to purchase anything back there at the table. We'll be glad to help you with what we can there. I don't hear any more pages rustling, and so you found your way to 1 Peter chapter 1. If you would, stand with me please in honor to the Word of God as we read our scripture passage for the evening. 1 Peter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 18. The Bible says, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Let's remain standing for prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to be here tonight. We pray that Holy Spirit you might undertake for the proclamation and the application of your word to every heart here, and in the invitation, bring about those decisions that would be glorifying to the Father and would accomplish your will. And we'll be careful to give you the praise and the honor for it, for we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. We were not bought with silver and gold and money and those types of things, our scripture passage tells us tonight. We talked about being redeemed the other night when we preached about Psalm 126, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. We were like them that dream. They were released from their sin and their bondage that's there. But we are purchased with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. Back in biblical times, if you owed somebody a great deal of money, they could either come and take you or one of your family members away and sell you if they wanted to in the slave market to get the money back. And the only way that you could be saved from that was if somebody loved you enough and had the money enough to pay the price of buying you back instead, so that you would not be sold to someone else. And that was the price of redemption. That's what the word redeemed means, to be bought back out of the slave market of sin, to be set free. So the Bible says we're not redeemed with gold and silver or those things that we usually would pay for things with and that you get from tradition from your fathers. But when we are purchased with, what we are redeemed by is the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Notice spot. The Bible tells us, notice, that we were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Why is the blood of Jesus Christ so precious? I'd like to preach to you tonight about the precious blood of Christ and find out why the blood of Jesus Christ is so precious to us. Why is the blood of Jesus Christ so very precious? Well, I want you to notice with me tonight, first of all, it's precious blood because it's sacred blood. It's sacred blood. What do you mean? It's literally the blood of God. The Bible tells us in our scriptures in Luke 1:35 that the angel that came to Mary said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And when Joseph was considering himself what to do about the situation, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Matthew 1 and verse 20. There are a lot of folks that in the world today would like you to believe that Jesus is not God. They want you to believe that that Jesus was a prophet who was sent forth by God. He was a good teacher. He was sent by God. He taught a lot of good things about God. He demonstrated the life that God would want us to live, but that he wasn't truly, really God. But they would be absolutely wrong, and it's important for you to be able to refute that when somebody in the society around us today would tell you they don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, or that the Bible or Jesus ever claimed that he was God, because they would be absolutely wrong with both of those statements. The Bible truly claims that Jesus Christ is God. Look at John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, the Gospel of John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word," capital W, referring to a person. "And the Word," same person, "was with God, and the Word," what? "Was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So he's the creator. Well, who created all things? Genesis 1, verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Verse 4 of John 1 again, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John." Who's that? John the Baptist, that's right. That same verse 7, came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him, that's the light, might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now wait a minute, to whom did John the Baptist give witness as being God in human flesh? Jesus Christ. Notice in this very chapter, John chapter 1, twice he says this. John chapter 1, verse 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of this fullness have we all we received, and grace for grace. So he said he was before me. Now, who is he talking about that he's borne witness to? Look at verse 26. John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth who? Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. So wait a minute. Question, who was born first chronologically, Jesus Christ or John the Baptist? John the Baptist. And how could John say that Jesus was before him? Because he's eternal God. He's never had a beginning. He's never going to have an ending. He's always been. He is eternal God. And so the Bible says right here, John the Baptist said Jesus Christ was God. Not only does it tell you that there, but say you run into the Jehovah's Witnesses one day, or another group that would say what they say, that there's only one God, and that's Jehovah, but that Jesus is not him. Take them to the last chapter of the book of Revelation. Show them that John is speaking to someone there who says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And ask them, who is he speaking to? Well, they're going to answer, that's Jehovah God. And I agree. But then take them back to the first chapter of the book of Revelation, where they're going to read that John is speaking to someone who says the exact same thing. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Well, who is that speaking? Well, it's the same identifier as the other chapter for the last chapter. So who is it? It's Jehovah God. But if you keep reading, the one who says those words goes on to say, I am he who was dead and am alive again and am alive forevermore. Wait a minute. When did Jehovah God ever die? Only when Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, went to the cross of Calvary and laid down his life for you and for me. The Bible clearly claims that Jesus Christ is God. Where else does it tell us that? Isaiah 7, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And Matthew 1, 23 says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. What's that mean? Which being interpreted is God with us. Or how about Isaiah 9, verse 6? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called what? Wonderful Counselor. What's next? The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Anyone who tries to tell you that the Bible doesn't claim that Jesus is God is lying to you. You can give them all those scriptures back and tell them that the Bible clearly claims that Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. But did Jesus ever claim that he was God, or is that simply a misapplication of scripture? No, the Bible tells us Jesus definitely claimed to be God. They tried to push him over a cliff in his own hometown of Nazareth one time because he was claiming to be God. And remember when they came to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night that he was betrayed? Who was it that came to arrest him in that place? Well, go back and review. It was there was Judas, of course. He was a Jew. Then there was the group from the high priest's office. They were all Jews. And there were soldiers. And some people say, well, they must have been Roman soldiers. No, they weren't Roman soldiers. The Romans weren't involved until the next day when Jesus was taken to Pilate's judgment hall. So who were the soldiers that were there that night? They were Jewish temple soldiers under command of the high priest. So that everybody who came that night to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane were Jews. And they said, are you Jesus of Nazareth? He answered with two words. I am. Well, you say, Brother Webb, big deal. If I asked you, are you Barry Webb, you'd say I am. Yeah, but you see, his I am is a little different than mine is. His I Am is the specific name of Jehovah God given to the nation of Israel in their special relationship with God. Remember when God commissioned Moses at the burning bush to go back to Egypt and to bring his people out of bondage where they had been for 400 years. He said, well, when I go and I tell them God has sent me and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? What did Jehovah say? You tell them, I am. The I Am has sent you unto them. Why the I Am? Again, he's always been. He's never had a beginning. He'll always be. He's never going to have an ending. He is eternal God. And so Jesus was claiming to be eternal God. And the specific name of God given of him to the Jewish people. In fact, when he spoke his name, they went backward and fell to the ground just at the power of his name. By the way, why did they condemn him to die at that kangaroo court that night? They tried to bring false witnesses. If you're going to be a person that uses false witnesses in your trial, then at least you ought to make sure they have their story straight before you get them together. These guys didn't agree even with one another, and so they just had to outright ask Jesus, are you he who would come, Messiah, that would be God coming in human flesh for salvation? And he said, I am. And they said, you are worthy of death. You're claiming to be God. And they sentenced him to die because he was claiming to be God. So anybody who tells you that neither Jesus nor the Bible claims that he was God would be absolutely wrong, because both claim that he is absolutely God. And that's one of the reasons why the blood of Jesus Christ is precious blood, because his blood was sacred blood. It's the blood of God. Number two, the blood of Jesus Christ is precious blood because it was sinless blood. It's sinless blood. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, our text passage once more. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a, what? Lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 2, verse 22, if you continue on, says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Hebrews 4, verse 15 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible says, was sinless blood. And that's absolutely vital, because the only way that a holy, righteous, and just God could punish all sin like he decreed, by death as he decreed, and yet make a way of forgiveness and salvation for all of us who are sinners, is not by lowering his standards or changing his laws so if we just try really hard he can let us into heaven anyway. He will not be holy or just or righteous if he did so, but rather the only way he could make a way of salvation and punish sin by death as he decreed was that someone else who never sinned had to be punished for everyone else who had. There's only one person who was ever born on this planet without sin. Who's that? The Lord Jesus. Only one person who ever lived their life without sinning. Who was that? Jesus Christ. And so there's only one person who could go to the cross of Calvary and die for you and for me, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. But God commendeth his love toward us, Romans 5, verse 8, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the blood of Jesus Christ is exactly the opposite of our blood. For while his is sinless blood, ours is sin-filled blood. God's not impressed with how good we are, is he? Why? He knows how good we're not. He knows how good he made us to be, and if there's any doubt as to how good you have to be, you can go back to our text passage, and just before that, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, it says, that as he which hath called you is holy, that's separate from, set apart from, and without sin, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, that means in every part of your life, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy, okay? How many of us here are just as holy as God is? None. That's why it says in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:12, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Galatians 3:22 says, the scriptures have concluded, all under sin. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. God's not impressed with how good we are. He knows how good he made man to be, and none of us is that good. Every one of us has fallen short. And so the Savior had to be someone who was sinless, born without sin and lived without sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who met those requirements. And he was sent specifically to do so. Galatians 4, 4 and 5, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So the blood of Jesus Christ is precious blood because, first of all, it's sacred blood. Secondly, it is sinless blood. It's precious, number three, because it's sacrificial blood. It's sacrificial blood. The Bible says in Matthew 20, verse 25, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And Mark 14, verse 24 says, and he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Ephesians 5 and verse 2, it says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. The Lord Jesus Christ said, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down and I take it up of myself. You know, I heard a story of an army chaplain making his way through the field hospital after a great battle had taken place. He was trying to encourage those who were injured and wounded and some who were dying. And he came upon a young man whose arm had been blown off by an IED. And he said, to try to cheer him up, son, you've lost an arm in the great cause. And the young man looked back at the preacher and said, no, sir, I didn't lose it. I gave it. Some people say, what a tragedy that Jesus Christ, such a good man, was misunderstood and railroaded to an early death and to a cross of Calvary. No, that's not what happened to him at all. He came at the fullness of time for that specific purpose. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But what is a sacrifice anyway? A sacrifice is something very precious that is given willingly. God the Father gave the precious Son of God from heaven, heaven's bright star, to come into this world to die on the cross of Calvary for you and for me. And Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross of Calvary. Nobody took it from him. He didn't get railroaded to an early death. He came for that time and he died in the perfect time for which he came. And so the Bible tells us in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God gave his Son. Why? He sacrificed him for your salvation and my salvation and for the salvation of our family and our friends and our neighbors and our co-workers, that we need to win to the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to know that news, that Christ was sacrificed for them. And so the precious blood of Christ is precious because it's sacrificial blood. But number four, it's precious blood as well because it's substitutionary blood. It's blood that takes the place of someone else's blood that should have been shed. Well, who would that be? That would be you and me. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:5-6, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, who? Jesus, the iniquity of us. Oh, my father used to tell the story about a little fellow who got saved one day, and he was so excited about being a Christian that he wanted to tell somebody else about it. So he picked the biggest, meanest bully kid in his class at school. You know, every class seems to have a kid that likes to throw his weight around and sometimes has the weight to throw around. And so he decided to try to witness to that big bully kid. And so he kept talking to him and talking to him about Jesus and how Jesus died for him. But that big fella just couldn't seem to get what he was talking about through his head. So one day he got upset at that young fella. He called him Runt. And in the locker room, when that fella was witnessing to him again, he turned and he said, listen, Runt, if you don't quit talking to me about that, I'm going to punch your lights out. Ooh. He knew he didn't want his lights punched out, but he also knew he shouldn't be afraid to be a witness for Jesus either. So he decided he'd wait and see if there was another way he could get the message across. He didn't have long to wait. That very afternoon, they were seated in math class when the telephone on the teacher's desk rang. She picked it up. Hello. Yes, sir, Mr. Principal. Papers are brought to your office this morning. Forgot to sign one. Most important one. Yes, sir, wouldn't you know? Well, yes, sir, I do have a class. No, sir, I can come and sign it right now. I'm only two doors down from your office, and I've got my best class here of the day. I'll just give them an assignment, and I'll be down there and sign the paper and back before anything can happen. What can happen in that amount of time? She hung up the phone. She said, now, class. She said, I have to step out of the room momentarily to go to the principal's office. No, I'm not in trouble. I just need to sign a paper. I missed signing in a batch of papers I dropped off there this morning, and I know I can depend on you to behave while I'm gone. If you'll take your math books and turn to page 33, do all the problems on the bottom half of that page, and I will be back by then. And we'll go over the answers to your math problems, and we'll go on with our math class. Now, again, I'm sure I can depend on you to be well-behaved students while I'm out of the classroom. And she stepped out of the room. There's not a person in this auditorium who does not know what happened when the door to that classroom went shut. The air was filled with spitballs flying this way and that way, paper wads being flung at one at another, guys helping girls with their chairs out while them still in it, kerplunk, and pulling their hair and their braids and that kind of stuff. And back in the back of the room sat that big bully kid, the little fellow had been witnessing to it. He turned around. There was a blackboard on the wall there, and there was the tray, and there was an eraser. He pulled the eraser out and looked at it. It had some chalk, but it didn't have enough for what he wanted, so he got a piece of chalk out and fortified the eraser with some more, put the chalk back in the tray, aimed the eraser at the back of the head of a girl in the front row, and fired that eraser at her. Somebody saw him do it and warned the girl, "Watch out!" She ducked. It missed barely her ear and went directly to the teacher's desk and hit the teacher's an antique vase on the teacher's desk with a long-stem red rose in it that her fiance had just given her the night before. Crash! The air was filled with pieces of pottery splintering in all directions and rose petals floating serenely to the floor. When all of a sudden the door to the classroom burst open and in stepped the teacher. "All right," she said, "who did that?" Well, amazing. Her class of normally bright, talkative young people had just been transformed into an entire beach full of clams. Nobody said a word. She said, "All right, I'll keep you all in from recess today. After lunch, you won't be able to go out and play." Nobody said a word. She said, "I'll keep you after school for detention. Your parents won't like that." Still, nobody said a word. But in the other side of the back of the room sat that little fella that had been trying to witness to the big fella who broke the vase with the eraser. And he didn't say a word. He got up quietly from his desk and walked down and laid his hands out on the teacher's desk. She opened a drawer and got out a geometric ruler, triangular one you can't break by holding your hands just the right way. And she spanked his knuckles till they were red and raw. Ow. He went back to his seat, rubbing his hands. You could have heard, as they say, a pin drop in the classroom. It was so quiet. Everybody had been so shocked at what he did. He wondered whether or not what he had done was going to work, but he was getting ready to put his foot on the first step of the school bus to head home after school was over when he heard that bully call him from the house at the schoolhouse door. "Hey, run!" He turned around and looked. Here came that big bully kid running down the sidewalk. He rushed up and grabbed him by the coat, began to shake him. "Hey, run! I got to talk to you." He said, "Yeah, what do you want?" He said, "Everybody in that classroom today knows who threw that eraser and broke that vase and messed up that rose. And everybody knows it was not you, it was me. And I have to ask you something." And the little fella said, "What's that?" He said, "Why'd you take my whipping? Why'd you take my whipping?" And the little boy stood up straighter and got a gleam in his eye and a smile on his lips as he looked back at that big fellow and said, "So you would understand what Jesus did for you on the cross, because on the cross Jesus took your whipping." Bing! Light bulb. That big fellow who couldn't understand it before finally understood the gospel, went with his little buddy and accepted Christ as Savior at the Sunday school that next Sunday. My, because he understood that the blood of Jesus Christ is precious because it's substitutionary blood. Oh, there was somebody that deserved to be on that cross. There was somebody that deserved to shed their blood. Somebody that ought to be punished by God. And it wasn't the Lord Jesus Christ. It was you and it was me. The Bible says that Jesus not only endured terrible physical suffering when he died on the cross for you and for me, and even before he went to the cross to die for you and for me, and then he had to bear upon his sinless self all of the sin and wickedness that man could dream up and have. The Bible tells us that God had to turn his back on his own son as he hung on the cross. Why? Because the Bible says, "Thou art of pure eyes and canst not look on sin." And Psalm 99 verse 9 says, "Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy." And so God the Father turned his back on his own son, and for the only time in all of eternity he would ever be separated from his Father, Jesus was separated from his Father God, as he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Why? Because he was bearing sin. Whose sin? My sin. Your sin. He didn't have to be on that cross. He had never sinned. But he went to that cross in your place and my place, and he paid in full the sin debt that we owed to the Father on the cross. And so the Bible tells us in Romans 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not while we were yet his family or while we were yet his loved ones, but while we were yet sinners, violating his laws, cursing his name, not caring that we were doing all of that. And yet he still sent his son, and his son still went to that cross to die in our place. The blood of Jesus Christ is precious blood because it's substitutionary blood. Let me give you a fifth reason tonight why the blood of Jesus Christ is precious blood: because it's satisfying blood. It's satisfying blood. Hebrews 9:22 says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission." Some people in the past have said, "I don't like a bloody religion." Well, you better hang on to this one, because you can't have salvation without the blood. You can't have forgiveness without the blood of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1 verse 20 says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." 1 John 2 verse 2 says, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for" what? "The sins of the whole world." Pay attention to that, folks. There are some that would like you to believe that Jesus didn't die for everybody, that he only died for a select few. He chose to go to heaven, and sorry, the rest of you are selected to go to hell. I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches at all. That's a misrepresentation of the love of a loving God who, well, if he could have saved everyone, why didn't he? No, the Bible tells us he paid the price and opened the way of salvation for anyone, and it was his payment, Jesus' payment on the cross of Calvary, that paid our sin debt. My wife and I were ministering in the Austin, Texas area one day, and we got hungry around lunchtime, and so we went to a Chinese buffet, and we were sitting in the restaurant after eating our food, and when my wife pointed at the door of the restaurant and said, "Look," and I turned around and looked, there was a man from the church who was waving at us from the door. He had been in a different room in the restaurant eating, and he had seen us, but we hadn't seen him. And so when we didn't think anything else about that, except it was pretty cool that we saw somebody from the church we were preaching in at the restaurant. But when the waitress came and laid the tray down on the table with the fortune cookies, it was missing the bill. And she turned to walk away, and I said, "Excuse me." She said, "Sir?" I said, "Ma'am, did you forget something?" She said, "Sir?" I said, "Where's the bill?" She said, "Oh no, somebody else already paid." Do you realize I could not pay for anything for our meal because somebody else had already paid that bill in full? Do you realize that's the way salvation is? The Bible tells us it's Christ who paid the price that satisfied his Father. It tells us in the book of Isaiah chapter 53, "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." The Bible tells us in John 19 verse 30, the words that he spoke on the cross himself to tell us that he had paid the bill in full. There's a Hispanic church in Antioch, California that we preach in whenever we go to the West Coast. I preached there again this same year in July when I came back from Fiji Islands. And I like to go to that church because when you walk in the door up front, it's a high-roofed auditorium. When you look up at the front, there's the baptistry and a beautiful archway there. And over the archway, in large letters that are easy to read, it says, "Consumado es." You know what that means? It is finished. It is finished. In big bold letters that let you know the price has been paid. And that's what Jesus said in John 19:30 as he hung up on the cross. "It is finished." And my father used to say it wasn't a whimper under his breath. I believe it was a shout of victory that it is finished. It is paid in full. And we know that it satisfied the Father because not only did Jesus say it was paid in full, but the Father proved it when he raised his Son from the dead. And because he lives, then we can live also. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "If Christ has not risen from the grave, then our preaching is false, our people are fools, and our payment isn't finished." but now is Christ risen from the dead, proving that he paid in full our sin debt. And so the precious blood of Jesus Christ is precious because it is not only sacred blood and sinless blood and sacrificial blood and substitutionary blood, it is also satisfying blood. But let me give you, before we close tonight, two last reasons why the blood of Jesus Christ is precious blood. Because the blood of Jesus Christ is saving blood. It's saving blood. It goes back to the illustration that was made for the people of Israel in the Passover back in the Old Testament scriptures. I'm not going to read all the scriptures regarding that, but in Exodus chapter 12, you find the description of what took place there and the purpose for it in three verses, verse 7, verse 13, and verse 23. I've put all three of them together, and I'll read them for you, what the Bible says there. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses. Pause. Where was that blood supposed to be put? What was the blood that was supposed to be put where that blood was supposed to be put? Well, it was spotless blood from a spotless lamb. They were to slay the blood. They were to get a lamb. They were to get a lamb. And when they got the lamb, then they were to slay that lamb. And they would take the blood from their lamb. Notice the progression. A lamb, the lamb, our lamb, my lamb, personalizing the lamb. And they were to place the blood that they had gotten from that lamb in three places. We don't have a door right here. The castle door is a little too small to use, so let's imagine the chalkboard is that doorway with the door frame across. They were to put the blood on the lintel, on the two doorposts of the doorway. Now think about that for a minute. The blood on the side post is going to run this way a bit some, but the blood here on the middle of the doorpost is going to go straight down. What do you get when you connect the dots? A cross in blood. On the doorway of each of the homes of the Israelites at the command of God, the blood of the Lamb. Without the blood of the Lamb, the firstborn would be dead. But the Bible says, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. In other words, having the blood on the door saved their lives. They were saved by the blood on the doorposts. And we know the Bible says in Colossians 1 verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The Bible says in Hebrews 9 verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Romans 5 verse 9 says, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The blood of Jesus Christ is precious blood because it's saving blood. It saves you and me from the condemnation and the consequences of our wicked sin in our lives. It saves us from all of that. Praise the Lord for that fact. While there are many others that are being lost for whom we ought to be concerned and want to take the message of the gospel, yet praise the Lord, every person who's put their faith and trust in his finished work on the cross of Calvary has had their sins forgiven and washed away and has been saved. What does it say in Romans 10, 9, 10, and verse 13? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. And so that same precious blood that the Bible tells us Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary and saved the believers throughout all of time so far, we can rejoice in the fact that it's the blood of Jesus Christ never loses its power. It's still saving blood tonight. And any who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Any who believe and turn from their sin and trust the finished work of Christ are forgiven, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, washes washes away all of that sin. The Bible says in Colossians 1 verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9, 12, neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood he entered in once to the holy place. And so the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ is a precious blood to you and to me because it is saving blood. It'll save you from your sin and from death and from hell. But finally tonight, the blood of Jesus Christ is precious blood because it's sanctifying blood. It's sanctifying blood. What's the word sanctify mean? It means to set apart for a purpose. The blood of Jesus Christ is sanctifying blood. The scripture says it sets us apart for two things. For what? First of all, for cleansing from sin. It sets us apart for cleansing from sin. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, what does it say there? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. We've said this before on other nights this week. We all, after even our salvation, blow it. We make mistakes, we fail, we fall, we sin, and praise the Lord, that same fountain of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from our sin to save us is there to wash us clean when we sin against him. Anytime. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. With what does he cleanse us? With the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9, 13 and 14 says, then for if the blood of bulls and of goats and of the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Remember earlier this week we preached about what kind of sample are you in? At the end of the message we were talking about cups and forks and dirty silverware, and nobody likes to use a dirty vessel or a dirty instrument, and neither does God. But the Bible tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us because it's not only sanctifying, it not only sets us apart for cleansing from sin, it also sets us apart for continuing service. It is God's forgiveness for our sins when we plunge beneath the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need it for salvation. We need it for separation. We need it for surrender. We need it for everything in the Christian life. The blood of Jesus Christ is there. It's available for you and for me who need it even tonight in our lives. The blood of Jesus Christ is precious blood because it's sacred blood. It's the blood of God. It's sinless blood. Opposite of ours, he had never sinned, and we've all sinned. We're all sinners. It's precious because it's sacrificial blood. God gave willingly his son, and Christ willingly gave his life on the cross of Calvary for you and for me. It's also precious because it's substitutionary blood. Somebody deserved to be there on the cross, but it wasn't Jesus Christ. It was you and me. And he died in our place. It's precious blood because it's satisfying blood. He said it is finished on the cross, and the Father raised him from the dead, proof that it was indeed finished and that the bill for our sins to God had been paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's precious blood because it's saving blood. We're forgiven of our sin and relieved of our death and hell and the lake of fire for all of eternity, saved by the blood of the crucified one. And the Bible tells us it's precious because it's sanctifying blood. It sets you and me apart for forgiveness, our cleansing from sin, as well as setting us apart for continuing service. And if tonight you have something in your heart that's wrong between you and the Lord, then you need to take advantage of the fountain of the blood of Jesus this very night. And if you are not sure you've ever truly been born again and you want to be sure how you can, some people say, well, somebody prayed a prayer for me one time and they wrote my name on a card and said I got saved. Well, friend, that's not salvation. Nobody else can make that decision for you. That's why it's said in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever, you can put your name in that word, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We were in the Fiji Islands the first time there ministering years ago. And after the service one night, when we had seen a great many people come to be saved, they had to push all the chairs out of the counseling room because there wasn't enough room for people to sit down. They were standing up like sardines in a can in there, being led to the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. And when the service was over, we climbed in the missionary's van and were getting ready to go back to their house for a snack before Betty Bye, when a gentleman in his 30s stepped out in front of the van and stopped us from pulling out. And he came over to the window, and when the missionary rolled the window down, the man tucked his head in the side, and he said to all of us in the vehicle, "You know, I always thought that because my grandfather was a pastor and my father was a preacher, I was going to go to heaven. But," he said, "I heard that evangelist say tonight that salvation is a personal decision that every person has to make for themselves with God. And," he said, "tonight I asked Jesus to save me." Praise God for that blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses all who come to him from all sin. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Oh my, the Bible says, there are other songs in the hymn book as well to tell us, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. When I saw the cleansing fountain open wide for all my sin, I obeyed the Spirit's wooing when he said, "Wilt thou be cleaned?" I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give him glory, all ye people, for his blood can wash away each stain. Again and again, praise God for the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for you and for me. If you need it tonight for salvation, don't leave without settling that. If you need it tonight for forgiveness and sanctification, then take that time to come to the Lord Jesus. If we understand because the blood of Jesus Christ is so precious, we should do two things. Number one, we should appreciate it. When's the last time you've told the Lord you appreciated the blood he shed for you on the cross of Calvary? We appreciate it. That's to worship him, giving appreciation and worth to the one who did that for you and for me. But not only should we appreciate it, if we understand its power, we ought to also appropriate it. We ought to appropriate it. We worship, that's appreciating it. When we appropriate it, we wash. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Let's bow together for a word of prayer tonight. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this evening. I wonder how many can lift a hand where you are to say, "Brother Webb, praise God, I do know for sure there has already been a time in my life when I repented and I turned from my sins and I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and I called on him and I asked him to come into my life and to forgive me of my sins and to save me. And if I died right here, right now, this minute tonight, I do know for sure. I do know that I'm on my way to heaven. I know that I have eternal life." How many can lift a hand as a testimony to that if you're sure that you know Christ as your Savior? Amen. God bless you. Appreciate it. You may put those hands down. Question number two. I wonder how many of those who just raised your hand would say, "But Brother Webb, I realize that that blood of Jesus Christ is good not only for my salvation, but also for my sanctification, setting me apart. And maybe there's something in my life tonight I need to ask God's forgiveness for. I need to go to him and plead the blood of Jesus Christ and find cleansing from my sin. Would you remember me in prayer?" Anyone like that tonight? Is God's Spirit speaking to hearts tonight? Anyone else this evening? And then is there anyone here with us tonight that would say, "Brother Webb, if I died right here, right now, this very moment, I am not absolutely sure that I'd be going to heaven, but I'd like to be sure. I'd like to be certain. Here's my hand. Would you just remember me in prayer? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to drag you out of your seat. I'm not going to ask you to walk up or down an aisle. I just like to pray for you." Is there anyone like that tonight who would lift a hand without a word, just raising your hand, says, "Preacher, I'm not really sure if I were to die, whether or not I'd be on my way to heaven tonight. Here's my hand. Pray for me this evening." Anyone like that this evening tonight before we close our service? Let's stand very quietly together, please, before the Lord this evening. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the fact that Jesus Christ came into this world and shed his precious blood willingly for all of our sin. And we thank you that blood of Jesus never loses its power. Oh, we thank the Lord for the fact that Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it. He washed it white as snow. Lord, I pray tonight for my brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, if there's one here tonight that needs to take advantage of the blood of Jesus for its cleansing power tonight, I pray that they would not just worship you for what you did for us by shedding your blood on the cross, but that they would wash in that fountain that was shed for us, that we might have forgiveness of sins and cleansing and be placed into service once more, forgiven and cleansed. Lord, I pray tonight, if there's even one here with us who's not absolutely 100% certain that if they died, they'd be on their way to heaven, may they not leave here tonight until they've settled that matter in their hearts with thee. We thank you that your blood does not lose its saving power either, that, Lord, anybody who calls upon your name will be saved. And we thank you, Lord, for the fact that same blood that cleansed Peter and Paul and the other disciples, Lord, and many historical saints in the past is available to anyone here tonight who has never received it. We pray, Lord, that they might realize that blood is ready for them and able to cleanse them. And we thank you. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in spreading the good news with others that they don't have to bear their burden of their sins. They can have it washed away through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we just pray tonight that you would be glorified in any decisions that are made in hearts and in lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. My wife's going to play just a verse or two of an invitation song. As she plays, then I would encourage you to respond to the Holy Spirit of God if God spoke to your heart tonight. Maybe there's something in your life between you and the Lord that needs to be made right. No better place than here, no better time than now to respond to the Holy Spirit of God, to let Him have His way in your heart tonight. If you need counsel, if you need someone to pray with you, you can see us, you can see Pastor, his wife, you can see my wife or myself. There are others here that could help you. I challenge you tonight, if God's Spirit has spoken to your heart, to go to Him in prayer, to take time to do business with Him this evening. Thank Him for that precious blood that He shed on the cross for you. Those sweat drops of blood that He had on His brow in the Garden of Gethsemane. The blood that came from the plucked out portions of His beard on His face and from the thorns that were beaten into His skull with the reed. Thank Him for the blood that came from His body when they beat Him with those whips, with those cats of nine tails, and the blood that came from the hands and the feet as He was fastened to the cross. And as He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's something we ought to do, to take the time occasionally to stop and think about what Jesus went through for us, the pain and the suffering, willingly undertaken because of His love for us. If you've never settle that matter of your eternal destiny, and we'd love to talk with you if you let us know about that. I did not see anybody raise their hand to say they didn't know they were saved. Looked like about everybody, if not everybody, said they were. Trust you'll be laboring between now and tomorrow night to try to bring someone that's lost to the last service so we might continue to share the message of the gospel with someone else that needs to know Christ as their Savior.